Some people say it's very easy to believe. They seem to find it so. And all power to them. But for most of us, we can't say that that is also easy. And I recall one time at a student conference where Dr. Raymond Mingy, who's one of the early supporters of places, and Dr. Howard Hong, who was with us from the beginning, were really battering the group. We three had kind of gotten together, and we just simply were aiming at all of our fellow Lutherans in the universities at that time, the non-church schools largely, that the devils too believe and tremble. I mean, just believing as such, if it's such an easy thing, you may not know what the scripture speaks about and why Thomas had such a rough time. And why we celebrate this day just as Christmas is coming, so it refreshes us in the wonder and mystery that's here. Certainly for some people, it's easy to believe in the love of their parents. We said how easy it'll be for Jeffrey to know he was wanted because he was born in December and he's a tax exemption for the whole year. And that's one sure way of knowing now, you know. When I was born in December 25th in a preacher's household, I had a good reason to doubt. I don't think anybody would plan that one in a preacher's household. And then my mother called me Carol and dressed me like a girl for 5 years, so if she wanted me, she was hoping for a different sex. There was no question about that one. But we can usually be pretty sure our parents love us when we're children, can't we? But when we grow up and we fall in love, then it's a hard thing to believe somebody loves you when you're married. It's something you have to find over and over again. Because it does seem like you're not an easy person to love, and you usually don't love yourself very well, and you're always hardest on the ones that are the closest and dearest to you. And then being so sure of love isn't always so easy. And when we have a little bit of time to think about God's love for us and the wonder of it, it doesn't come so easy. We're aware of how simply impossible it seems that he who has made heaven and earth, for whom this universe is but a very little thing, the earth but a drop in the bucket, and he calls me by name, and he says in these texts we've heard, and we know it in his relationship to Thomas, because he was told the same thing just before he doubted in the resurrection, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That he's laid hold of us, that you are here and drawn to this place, this Holden Village, not just because there's lovely snow and beautiful skiing, but because it's part of his love for you that you're enjoying while you're here. That you've been drawn because he's chosen you. This is the confidence that is ours always. We'll be having it renewed with a laying on of hands tomorrow night. We need this constant kind of physical assurance with the laying on of hands, with the eating of the bread and the wine, that's the body and blood of our Lord, so that there's the sense of unity and identity with him, because it seems so impossible. One of the little statements I ran in today as I was reading, I thought was really great. This isn't an easy fellow to read. Some of his sentences don't hang together, nor his paragraphs so well, but this one I thought was very well put. He's talking about what Kierkegaard calls inwardness. What it means to really become a person and have a soul and think it all, inwardness. And how he's speaking about others by comparison to Kierkegaard that just have missed this. He said about one of the particular persons he's comparing, he was completely ignorant of what Kierkegaard speaks about, because he'd never really lived in this wonder and mystery of God and God's love for us. And he says the heroes of the stories, he's speaking about one of the great novelists, but that's true for most of the novels. These people have a feeling of being obsessed by time, but they don't know the meaning of inwardness when they're thinking about time and their lives. He may lament having lost or wasted time and of having little time left, but only because he missed opportunities, not because he had not yet found God. One of the persons that we fail to help here and that I had to let go would lament to me by the hour of all the missed opportunities in his life, but there were chances to invest and to make money. There were the chances that he'd missed, and he was never lamenting that he'd missed God. And he was blaming others and his wife, and his wife was blaming him. And so they had a lot of trouble staying sober, because they had this sort of bitterness, the way they'd wasted their life. But not as over against God. Not because they'd missed him. And I'm trying to help him. I said, you're just caught up in an Iowa kind of Christianity. It's second generation. It has nothing to do with what's real here. Because what's real is that hunger and thirst that is inwardness that Jesus speaks about. Blessed are they that hunger. Blessed are they that thirst. Blessed are they that mourn. And so there's nothing left even to be persecuted for and to feel left alone like John the Baptist and his dog on this last Sunday. You don't even get kicked around or put into prison like Paul Bone or anything else for the sake of what you believe, because you really don't believe anything. And people like this, when a fellow like Howard Hong would ask them on the street, what are you living for? They'd get so mad, they'd hit him. What do you think? Make a buck. No, is that such a big mystery? They just have never come alive. The scripture speaks about that as being dead. And such people aren't troubled with the problems of faith and doubt because they've never really known what it means. Be someone whom God has loved so much that he's given his son. The kind of wonderful vespers that we have here night after night, we just think of this week, the review briefly for those of you who are here. We heard a letter by Ralph Springer, a man who lived in bitterness. His wife committed suicide. He lost his ranch. He drove the Okanagan bus, but he still had eyes in his head. And he looked at people coming out of the village, the same people he'd taken in, and sometimes he didn't know them. They were different. They were new. They were fresh. They'd come up weary and sometimes looking whiny and troubled, and they came out celebrating. And he went to the pastor of the Lutheran church in Wenatchee. He hadn't been a Lutheran. He didn't know anything about it, but that's where he went to see what was this all about. And as he says it so wonderfully, how good it was, he said, to become part of a church where you never have to apologize for being there. He says, right away it says it for you. As soon as the service starts, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I don't belong here, but you've come for me, and that's why I'm here. I don't come because I'm such a great believer, such a great guy, but I come because you're such a great God. And you're the one who I was seeking, and who was seeking me in all of this misfortune. And he tells it so beautifully himself when he's spoken about it, because he's a very simple man. He delivers hot water, salt for the hot water systems over there in Wenatchee, and makes about $5,000-$6,000 a year, barely enough to get along on, and yet he shares with us here because he loves this place so much, because it's a place where people have let God lay hold of them anew and become new. When they realize it's God who comes all the way. One of the worst problems we have, and it's a bad one, and we all fall into it, is to look for our faith instead of looking at our Savior. The scripture does not say, look at your faith. It says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This colic that we have for this day could throw us off a little here. Sometimes people here at the village would come to me after I've said something at a meditation and say, oh, I wished I had your faith. And I said, you can talk to me about my faith after I have been put on a cross and raised from the dead, and I'll be glad for you to come and tell me this. But till that time, we've had one Christian on the earth, and he's my Christianity. He's the one man who's believed on this earth, who believed these many promises of God and never wavered in. And the rest of us are all saved in his faith, aren't we? It's in his faith that we come to the Bethlehem Babe. It's in his faith that we have our intercessions. It's in his faith that we love and enjoy each other. That's what it means to be in the name of Jesus. The one who's kept the faith and gone all the way. And in one of the matins that I had here one day, or I guess it was an intercession, I started something, then as usual we got off a little bit, and I didn't finish it. About the time Howard Hong came with this beautiful book he and Edna just translated, the first book that Kierkegaard signed with his own name, called Works of Love. Our very first summer here, we took it for our discussion book at the Lay Theological Weekend. Only two laymen here. One of them will be coming in on Sunday, Leo Busted, and the other one, Esther, is your aunt, isn't it? And that's all we had here the very first time. And what a great time we had together. My, what fun. And just seeing how terrific it is that the continual triangle of life is this that Jesus himself gives. For he's the one who creates my wife as a neighbor, my children as a neighbor. So I continually see them in their mystery and in their wonder from God. And Christ knits me to them in this. And in this marvelous book that Howard had translated, there's a great little passage in there about only one on this earth, only one, has so walked as to be continually one with what we sometimes call the ideal. Kierkegaard doesn't use that, but we use this in our American life a lot. Only one who was actually in his life what he said with his lips all the time. Only one. And as Kierkegaard goes on to say, for all the rest of us, wisdom consists in realizing the difference, you see? Beautiful statement. When I read this to Howard as he came up, because it was beautiful, Howard started crying. He isn't the kind of guy who does. And he hadn't been fasting recently, so he wasn't weak. He was just, the tears just came up, because it is. It's just the whole thing. We realize that he is the one who makes up all the difference between me and what I ought to be. And so we can say with all the joy, like we've quoted so often from that San Francisco black preacher that Martin Luther King closed his interview in Life and Time magazine with. He quoted him as the darky preacher in San Francisco who said, we ain't what we wish we were, and we ain't what we ought to be, and we sure ain't what we're going to be. But we ain't what we once was. We're not looking at ourselves anymore. We're looking at him. We are worshiping God in the Spirit. We're rejoicing in Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ. Sometimes, if you look in a dictionary, you'll see they describe Lutherans as those who believe in justification by faith. And that's a real bad thing to leave just like that, because it's not true. I like the Chinese name for us, which is much better. Xin Yi Wei, we're called in Chinese. Xin Yi Wei. Faith Righteousness Church. The righteousness that comes to those who are in the faith. A righteousness that's given. That's been achieved by Jesus Christ and continually comes to us anew with freshness and wonder and mystery and delight as we walk through the church here like we've been walking through Advent now, singing and celebrating and rejoicing that he's continually taking us anew, that he continually lays hold of us anew, that he can, even as we saw last night in our discussion on the cancer ward and this whole bleak situation of man under an all-powerful state, and even there he can make come true what we sing in the hymn and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. They're very brutalizing of man, we see, what God would have, not this, but all the freedom and joy and freshness that's you. And like it's been put so beautifully right where I'm sitting by another man, Norman Nagel, that God doesn't want to fill heaven with a lot of little Jesuses. He's already got Jesus. He wants you. And that's what Thomas would come to us today to say, that he took Thomas as he was, that he gave him the assurances of letting him put his hand in his side and the feel of his fingers. And Thomas went, as we always do, he went from his doubts into the ecstasy of this Jesus who offers himself to our handling, so that John can write, say, what our hands have handled, we're writing unto you, that our joy may be complete. Thomas, according to the tradition, before he was martyred for the faith, founded a church which still exists in India. And he went into that area for Jesus Christ. And he lived not by what his hands had touched, but what those hands were for him, broken for him. For the hands of Christ seemed very frail, for they were broken by a nail, but only they reach heaven at last. The poem goes, to whom those broken hands hold fast. It's his hands that hold fast to us that get us there. And that's what we continually remind ourselves of at Vespers, Matins, over and over, because it's just plain impossible to believe, isn't it? Like the man in prison camp who said, you can't preach that enough because we never really believe it. And I said, now, Johnny, you know what faith is. It's just too wonderful, isn't it? It's too good to be true. And yet it is. And that's why he cannot lay hold of us strongly enough to remind us of this again and again. And we must shake one another into this faith, literally. And this is what we do here in the village over and over again. Luther went to his confession every morning. His pastor was Bugenhagen, wonderful guy. The Scandinavians, not the Swedes, but the Danes and Norwegians lost their apostolic confession because Luther sent him up there to organize the Church of the Reformation, and he wasn't a bishop. Great spirit laid hold of Luther one morning, and he shook him because Luther was being tormented by his doubts. And who does not know such times? It must be dull indeed not to ever know such times. And he said, Luther, believe the gospel. And then Luther says, and then I knew Christ was speaking to me by Bugenhagen, see? That's what we do at a deathbed. When my sister was dying and had this terrible sense of emptiness and just completely depleted in her energies, and cancer robbed her of her beauty, and she was just going unconscious over and over again, and she was sinking into unconsciousness. Once I just said to her, sis, believe the gospel, lay hold on eternal life, just as it says tonight in the intro. See? Fight the good fight of faith, I said to her. And she said all the time she was under and she was unconscious, that was the word of the Lord that was rolling around in her mind over and over again and holding her when she was too weak to respond or hold on to anything. Now, some of you are going to live to be a ripe old age because we're getting smarter and smarter and getting older and older, but your brains will finally go and your memory goes, and maybe you'll be like Mary's father that Edna Hong's written that beautiful poem about where he was just counting up to 20. Tremendous mind. Preached in Latin and German and French and English, and just a tremendous kind of a linguist in his gifts. And then all that was gone, but Jesus wasn't gone from him. And it, like Edna puts in the poem, he was there, and though that was his way of praying, and Jesus laying hold of him in that, just as it is for the little children now that are in their midst, that have been baptized into him when they had nothing to offer but the infant cry. But he was there. He chose them. He gave them himself. And we see as they're around here with us, and I lean my hands on one of them, and if it looks like I'm going to miss another, they don't let me alone, do they? They look at the other one and say, even when they can't speak yet, you've got to get there with the same blessing I'm getting. Because we belong to him, and then we belong to each other. And we make up this great chorus of praise that's swelling through the whole earth. Think of all the cheerless Christmases for so much of Europe, and oh, Europe has a climate so bad you can't believe. I mean, they should have found this continent by swimming over here. But once in a while, the sun shines over here in Europe, and then they have a vintage year. It's just unbelievably bad. And snow like we get, you get up in Norway and Sweden and in Switzerland and Black Forest, but mostly it's just dismal and rain and fog and just sweeps over it. Now they don't have even firesides, and they'll have cold homes. I used to tease about it over there. It's no wonder they invented this kind of things that you take to make your body warm, because they don't have central heating. You had to get warm some way. But that Europe will be rejoicing in Christmas, cheering each other in Christmas. The only lights in London on Sunday night were the carol singers in the streets of London. Isn't that something? They were carrying their candles around them as the only lights they had, they said. It was just so strange for the people, see. The only lights are coming from the singing of the Christmas carol. And that's the only light there is. One of the wonderful, fresh, new Christians is a fellow who edited Punch magazine, which is a humorous magazine in England. He's a very, very exciting person, Malcolm Muggeridge. It'd be fun to have him here sometime. He's a good friend of the Hongs, and I think we could get him. But I heard him address 1,700 editors of our daily newspapers in America. They'd invited him over from England just to talk to them. They knew what had happened. He'd just written a book, Rediscovering Jesus. And in his own humorous way, he closed it all up. He says, through my life, more or less, at times with greater or less intensity, I've tried to seek what in the world it's all about. He was not in a Sunday school when he was a child. He was sent to a socialist Sunday school where you learned to despise Jesus and look down on him. He'd never been in the church. And then he says, but he says, in spite of all my vagaries and everything, it was finally given to me that there was really only one light to lighten mankind, and that's the light that comes out of Nazareth. And I am the light of the world. And he that follows me doesn't lurk in the darkness of himself and looking at himself for faith. He looks to him. And we don't create doubt in anybody ever. We had a horrible week's program here, the very first program we ever had at the village. was contrary to everything that I know in the gospel and everything I know about teaching. It was just conceived in iniquity and born in sin and given to us by the devil. It couldn't have been worse. And it was my attempt during that week to try to redeem it and to let the gospel in on it. And a couple of the kids caught hold. But think, in 1 week they were going to give the kids, before they went to a college or university, all the doubts that they were going to confront in the next 4 years. Can you imagine doing anything worse? In 1 week you're going to face all the doubts you're going to have in the next 4 years. Woo! And then some people wrote me the next year while I wasn't having it again. I said, are you crazy? I'm not. That's all. We don't do it that way, do we? But when doubts come, we're not permitted to have them above what we are able to take, the scripture says. So we put greater trust back in Jesus again. And the newness and freshness comes all the more. And so I'll close with that story that my wife has heard a number of times, some of the rest of you, but I haven't told it for a while. And I was wishing I'd said it one session here with retired when it belonged this fall and didn't. Because I sang in a choir one time, and it didn't belong to it. And a lot of people feel that way about church and belonging there. They go, but they feel like, really, they don't belong. Colson was just converted when our prayers missed Nixon and hit him. And like you said, he'd been going to church all the time, and it didn't mean a thing. He was just a regular churchgoer and believed nothing. He says, I was uncommitted. But now he says, I've come to know Jesus Christ. And he says, any of you cynics that want to come around, he says, I'll be glad to take you on, you know. But he'd been sitting there feeling like he didn't belong until he knew that he belonged to Jesus. And that's why I was in this choir, and I and the professor, the son of the director, we stood right together, and neither of us belonged in it. Paul Christensen directs a choir at Concordia now, and when I've told about it, some of his former choir directors have been around, they giggle a little bit because he can't sing. He can hardly hold a tune. But at least I can hold a tune. But there was an argument between us as to which one was the 63rd member. This was going on all the time. We'd kid each other because he said he knew something about music at least. And of course, I am no particular singer. But at least I could hold a tune, I'd tell him. So I thought he was the 63rd, and at least I'd make 62nd. Well, one day when his father called me down to his office, I was relieved because I thought, well, he's going to release me from the choir. My roommate from East Stanwood, Washington, over here had gone to him to ask how come I ever got in a choir, and all he said to him is, well, he isn't doing it any harm. Well, I wasn't doing it any good, as far as that was concerned. But when I came into his office, he said, Hinderly, who chose you for my choir? And I said, you did. And he said, don't forget it. Goodbye. And that's what Jesus has done, see, hasn't he? He's chosen. And you're not to forget it. And that's what Christmas keeps you remembering, doesn't it? We'll sing it now, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And then close.